We hear preaching from this pulpit that in most Baptist churches today you're not going to hear preached. And I praise the Lord for that, Pastor. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this pulpit tonight. And I was praying as the Lord would allow me to what to preach. And when he told me, I was like, no, Lord, that's not it. Yes, it is. He confirmed, yes, that is it. It is a subject that, yes, we hear in this church, but in most Baptist churches, we're scared to teach and to preach. Most Baptists are scared to teach and to preach this subject. And it is the third person of the Trinity. Most Baptists have pulled back from teaching on the Holy Spirit of God and given it over to the Pentecostals. He is co-equal and co-existent in the Trinity. He is just as much God as Jesus Christ is God. And he is a person. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He is a person. And he dwells within me today. And so as the Lord leads, I pray that he'll help me this night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege we have to open this book. And how we take it for granted, Lord, that we hold the very Word of God in our hands. I pray that you would help us tonight, minister to us and through us. Use us for your honor and glory, and allow me just to be a vessel tonight, Lord. I just want to be a blessing, and I pray that you would help me with that. Take my words now, dear Lord, and use them for your honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray and ask. Amen. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll begin tonight. Romans chapter 8, as we're looking at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, he is a person. He indwells you if you are a believer tonight. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he lives within inside of you. He goes where you go. He hears what you say. He knows what you're thinking. He is within you. He is the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. I am no longer under the wrath of the penalty of sin that I used to have. There is no now. It says now no condemnation. That is like Noah building the ark at the commandment of God, laboring and building the ark, preparing the ark, and then trying to shut the door himself and trying to protect himself from the penalty and judgment and wrath of God. He couldn't do it. That's why God had to seal the door. So when God sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God, we're no longer under the wrath of God and the judgment of God for that sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For sake of time, go down to verse 9 with me. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen and amen. Look at Galatians at one verse here. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5 and verse 25, we'll get our text verse. Galatians 5:25, the Word of God says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. With the Lord's help tonight, I would like to preach on let us walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. He indwells us. We see that from Romans 8. A Holy Spirit of God, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. That is something that we probably take for granted. That is something we don't even dwell on and think on often. But whatever we do, God is with us. The Spirit of God dwells within us. Now, we could go to many places in the Scripture and see this illustrated. But just here in Romans 8 and verses 5 through 7, we notice very quickly the Holy Spirit should be controlling the mind of the believers. In Romans 8, 5 through 7, we notice, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The Holy Spirit of God should be controlling your mind as a believer of God. You should have given your mind to God and say, "Please, Holy Spirit of God, control my thoughts." When those thoughts come in your mind that you should not be dwelling on and thinking on, don't dwell on them. Give them to the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to control your mind. Then we also can see quickly in verses 8 through 9, we can see the Holy Spirit of God should be controlling our motives as a believer in God. Verse 8, "So then that they are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." The Holy Spirit of God, as believers, the Holy Spirit of God should be controlling our motives. What do we do for God? And what do we do in our daily lives, in our secular lives, in our business lives, in our school lives? What are we doing? Is our motivations for Christ and for God? Or is it for self? The Holy Spirit should be controlling those motives. And then quickly in verse 10 through 13, we see, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." Oh, how we're debtors today to God. "We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." We see quickly here in verses 10 through 13 of Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit of God should be controlling the members of the believers. Our hands, our eyes, our tongue, our ears, our feet, our members should be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit should have total control of us. We should give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit of God and say, "Please, take over my life." You, as a person, cannot live by the flesh and please God. You must live by the Spirit of God, and through His strength and through His power is the only way we can please God Almighty. So we should see just quickly through Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit should be controlling the mind of believers. He should be controlling the motives of the believers, and He should be controlling the members of the believers. And again, there's many places we can go in the Scriptures to illustrate this biblical principle of walking in the Spirit of God and allowing Him to lead us. But probably the best example would be found in Acts chapter 18, and that's where we'll be the rest of the evening, in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we have a division here of Paul's missionary journeys. We'll begin in Acts 18, verse 18. Paul is on his second missionary journey here in 18:18. And after this, carried there yet a good while. It was in Corinth, where he had spent a year and a half ministering and building a church for God's glory. "After Paul this tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchreae, for he had a vow." This is the second time we meet Priscilla and Aquila in chapter 18 and verse number 2, we are introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. These are Christian Jews. They are Jews that have been saved that are now being ministered by Paul and learning of Paul, and they're going to have a great part in the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. He left Aquila and Priscilla there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, has traveling. He has made a vow in Centuria, and he has made a vow to go to Jerusalem to spend the time at the Feast of the Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And so he has his mindset. He gets on a ship heading towards Syria, where he was saved on the Damascus Road. But before he gets there, he makes a stop in Ephesus. And as his whole pattern of ministry, he goes into the synagogue and ministers to the Jews there in Ephesus. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must be by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Paul here is concluding his missionary journey, of his second missionary journey, in verses 21 and 22. It says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. That is the end of the second missionary journey for Paul. But he says something very interesting here in Ephesus. He said, if God will, I'll return to you. That shows to me he has allowed the Holy Spirit of God to influence and direct his life. In Galatians 5 we saw, let us also walk in the Spirit of God. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us be directed and led by the Spirit of God. Paul has given his mind, his motive, his members, he has given himself to God for God's glory. And he doesn't dwell on his past. He doesn't dwell on his victories. He doesn't dwell on what his achievements are. He says, I want to be used of God. And he could have told these members in Ephesus, I'll be back. I'll come back and we'll build a church and we'll get started. No, he says, if God will, I'll be back. He has given control of his life, his goals, his ambitions, all to God. If God wants me to come back, I will. That's his motive. You know, Paul in Ephesus is in the Roman province of Asia Minor. We call that land today Turkey. He is in the Roman province of Ephesus. Ephesus is in the Roman province of Asia Minor. There is a province in Asia Minor called Asia. And Paul desired to take the gospel into Asia in Acts 16. And the Holy Spirit forbid him. Do you remember that? He's going all through Bithynia and Phrygia, and he's preaching and teaching and establishing churches and encouraging the brethren in Acts 16, the early part of his second missionary journey. And the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 you can't go there. No, you can't go there. No, I want to take the gospel to Asia. No. And he gets to Troas, the far reaches of the Asia Minor on the Aegean Sea. And he sees a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over. Come over. And that's where God sends the gospel through Paul to Europe, into Greece. But he wanted to take it into Asia. Ephesus was in Asia. Now the Holy Spirit of God has allowed him to stop over for a brief time to minister to these Jews in their synagogue. And they desire him to stay. And he says, no, I can't stay. I've made a vow, and I'm going to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of the Pentecost. But if God will, I'll return. That's the Holy Spirit of God controlling his life. Now, if it had been us, or I'll just say me, if it had been me and I said, I'm going to take the gospel to Asia, and Holy Spirit saying, no, you're not, no, you're not, I probably would have taken it to Asia. And I probably would not have had great success because I was disobedient to God's will. If Paul had taken the gospel to Asia, yes, he probably would have won people to Christ. He may have even established some churches. But would it have been in the flesh and in of his own strength and his own power? The Holy Spirit of God told him, no, you can't go. You are going into Europe. And so the second missionary journey ends with Paul leaving Ephesus saying, if God will, I'll return. If God will. This one phrase, I believe, really characterizes Paul's life. After the Damascus Road, he has given everything to God. He realizes his past. He knows what he has done in the past. He knows how horrible it is and how it is under the blood now. And he's given it all to God. And his future he does not truly see, and he doesn't know exactly what God has for him. He said to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm yours, God. Whatever you want from me, I'm yours. Take me. All of me. If God will. In verse 23, we begin the third missionary journey. And after he had spent some time there, where? In Antioch. He departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. On his third missionary journey, he doesn't begin by a ship or a boat. He begins by walking. He leaves Antioch in Syria and goes up around the Mediterranean Sea, and he stops off in Tarsus, his hometown, trying to win most likely his loved ones or friends or acquaintances. He stops over in Tarsus and he walks and continues his journey into the land and the Roman province of Asia Minor called Galatia and Phrygia. And he's establishing churches there, strengthening the disciples there. And we have a little parenthesis here in Acts 19, or Acts 18. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here is this man Apollos. Paul has left Ephesus. If God will, I'll return. And in the meantime, these new Christians in the Jewish synagogue, they're like, how are we going to grow? How are we going to learn? God's not going to leave His people without the Word. And He prepares a man, Apollos, to come and present and teach. And Apollos wasn't quite ready yet to take that role. All he knew was the baptism of John. He knew of, I'm a Jew, I need to repent of my sin. That was what John's baptism was, the baptism of repentance. He had not yet learned of Christ. He had not learned that Christ was the Messiah and put those dots together. And here he is, and he's preaching and speaking boldly in the synagogue to these Jews in Ephesus. And who did Paul leave in Ephesus? Aquila and Priscilla. Is that a coincidence? No. That's the Spirit of God. They joined Paul from Corinth and traveled with him, heading to Syria, heading to go to Jerusalem to the feast of the Pentecost. When they're in Ephesus, they make a stopover and he leaves them there. Is that Paul's choice? It doesn't tell us, but I don't believe so. I think the Holy Spirit of God said, leave these people here. They have a purpose. They have a divine appointment. And they instructed Apollos in the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass in Achaia, he's going now to Greece, he's going to Corinth, actually where Paul again has left. Apollos is now going to Corinth, to the church that Paul stayed a year and a half teaching and preaching. And my, how he's going to be a help to those Christians. And it says, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, they pulled him aside and said, let us help you. Let us teach you in the way more perfectly. And as he was taught, he was an eloquent man. He was willing to be taught. There's a lesson there for us. We can all be taught something. And as he now gets direction to go to Corinth, to Greece, to Achaia, the brethren there say, let us write you a letter of introduction to the brethren there that they might receive you and that you might be able to help them, those that have believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Amen. He's no longer just preaching John's baptism. He has been taught what the gospel is all about. He has believed it, and now he has taken it back to others. That's all introduction. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The Holy Spirit of God wants to guide you and direct you. God does not want us floundering out here in this world, not knowing where to go, what to do, how to do it. He has left us the instruction manual, if we'll just read it and obey it. He has left us instructors and teachers, pastors and teachers, as preacher said this morning. He has left us with good, godly churches that we can grow in and serve in. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. You know, God's never going to call someone to be a missionary that's not serving God already. So, oh, God's called me to Zimbabwe or Timbuktu to preach the gospel to the natives. Well, what are you doing right now in your local church? Are you going out soul winning? Are you visiting the... It's not going to be any easier in Zimbabwe or Timbuktu unless you're doing it here now. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit of God to direct you and guide you, working through you? Have you given your mind, your motives, and your members to the Holy Spirit of God to say, please use me? We begin in Acts 19, seeing now the Holy Spirit of God in control of Paul. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. The Lord allowed him. If God will, I'll return. God will, and he returned. He didn't try to do it on his own. God allowed him to return to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, that means believers, that means people that are following Christ, that means people that have been instructed, those that have believed and they're instructed and they're following and serving, they're disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's other languages, known languages. Don't get stuck on tongues. I can instruct you and show you on the day of Pentecost, that's other known languages. It's not unknown utterances. This portion of Scripture we could spend hours on trying to explain these baptisms. That's not the purpose of this message. Just to realize, Paul allowed himself to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God back to Ephesus, and he had a divine appointment with these certain disciples. And there were 12. There were 12 here in Ephesus, desiring to know about Christ. And as soon as they find out about Christ, they willingly said, I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had a divine appointment. There's a reality here that Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, that he had divine appointments. And if he had not have followed the Holy Spirit of God, he would have missed this divine appointment to instruct and help and teach these 12 disciples. In verses 8, we begin, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Of course, Paul's ministry, he all went to the Jew first. He always went to the Jew first. In Acts, we understand that. He went to the Jew first. And in his ministry, every town he went into, if there was a synagogue, he went to the synagogue first. And Philippi, there was no synagogue, so where did he go? He went to the river because he saw that's where the Jews were meeting, outbound by the river. And here he went to the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, or certain ones, certain people, certain of persuasion, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. I love that term, the way of Christ, the way of Calvary, the way of grace, the way of faith. Here were those that were saying, we don't agree with this. We're going to abide by the law. We're going to bring our sacrifices to the temple when it's rebuilt. We are Jews. We will not change. And we will not hear any other teachings in our synagogue. But spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples. Again, the Holy Spirit of God is leading and directing. Paul could have stood up. I'm sure Paul was a man. And he probably could have taken care of business. But no, he is humbly subjected to the Holy Spirit of God. And here are some Jews in the synagogue where he has spent 3 months teaching and preaching and persuading the Jews that Christ is the Messiah. He is the one you've been looking for, the one you've been longing for. He died, he was buried, and he rose again bodily and physically, and he ascended back into heaven, and he's there today making intercession for you. If you'll just trust him, he'll give you the gift of eternal life. There's nothing you must do but receive that gift. And they didn't want to hear that. They started speaking evil of that way. We don't want to hear this. Paul could have taken care of business, but that's not his way. He is subjected to the Holy Spirit of God's guidance and leadance. He is walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God says, separate from among those. We can see that also in the Scriptures where we are not to yoke together with those of unbelievers. We are to be separated from them. That's why we can't have someone from a Roman Catholic diocese up here teaching us. We have to be separated from them. We can't not have a Jehovah's Witness on this panel that we want to conform and make and sit on it with us. We can't do that. We have to be separated from them. And we could go through the denominations. We must be separated from those that are unbelievers. Those that don't teach the truth. And Paul here separates. He says, enough. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to continue to try to persuade you. I'm going to separate. And he separates and he takes his followers with him. He now has a multitude. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of how long? 2 years. This is the longest Paul ever spent in any one place. And he spent 2 years here preaching and teaching and persuading those that followed him to continue trust Christ by grace, by faith, through grace. We are to give ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God for His direction and for His authority and for His leading. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, that doesn't mean the continent Asia, that means the Roman province of Asia in Asia Minor, everyone that Paul wanted to go to in Acts 16 to preach, and the Holy Spirit of God says, no, you cannot go. Now the gospel has reached all of Asia and said, now they know the truth. That's God. Now, if Paul had not surrendered to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit of God in Acts 16, instead of going to Europe and taking it to Asia, would all of Asia have heard the gospel? I don't believe so. But now he is being led by God. He is being directed by God. He has given himself to God. And God shows that the whole of the Roman province of Asia now hears the word of Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. And God is going to reveal here an approval of what Paul is doing. In verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. These are not Paul's miracles. These are God's miracles. Paul is just a vessel. Paul is just an instrument that God is going to use, and he allows himself to be used. If he is not directed and led by the Holy Spirit of God, if he has not given his life to the Holy Spirit of God, is God going to perform miracles through Paul? No. Because then the flesh would raise up and he'd say, look what I've done. He is humbly subjected himself, and God is putting his stamp of approval on him and says, I approve of your ministry, Paul. And so God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Paul had handkerchiefs. Praise God for handkerchiefs. Paul had handkerchiefs. And when he would use his handkerchiefs, they would be given to the disciples or to the multitude, and they would take it to the sick, and they would take them to the demon-possessed, and they'd be miraculously healed. There was nothing in that special about that handkerchief. The apron, he was a tent maker. He wore an apron that he would put his tools in, things that he would use to make the tents and to sew and to punch holes in it. And he would take the apron off and he'd give it to disciples and the multitudes, and they would take it to those that were sick and ill and those that were demon-possessed, and they were healed. There was nothing special about those aprons or those handkerchiefs. That's the tool that God used to perform a miracle, showing that he approved of Paul's ministry. Just like the jawbone of Samson or the rod of Moses, they're just items. But when God has control, they become amazing items. Those are stamps of approval God showing throughout the Bible, an ordinary item that any of us could touch or pick up. It's an ordinary item that God uses as a tool to show, I approve of your ministry. I approve of the way you're doing things. I approve of your life. I approve of the way that you are going about and conducting your life and testimony through the Holy Spirit of God. He reveals the endorsement of God here in verses 11 and 12. But then, of course, things can't always go our way, can they? We live in this world. We live among those of unbelievers. We live with those that are carnal. We live with those that are fleshly and only think of temporal things. Opposition arose to these miracles. Paul has been teaching for 2 years. He has separated himself away from the synagogue. He has separated himself from those unbelievers, those speaking evil of the way. He is teaching and instructing his disciples as best he can through the power of God, and opposition arises. Whenever we strive to do something for God through God's strength and through God's power, guarantee opposition is going to come. You think the whole world loves Fellowship Baptist Church in Clayton, North Carolina? No. You think pastor receives just love letters every day? No. We need to send pastor love letters. His birthday's Thursday. We strive to do something for God, and Satan hates it. And he is going to prick somebody and say, step up and do something about it. Go twist a knife. Go say a slander. Go stop that ministry. Verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, I like how he terms them, vagabond Jews, exorcists. Woo, he getting harsh here. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Say, well, if Paul can do it, if this man can do it, surely we can do it. Carnal man, temporal man. And the Bible lists them as vagabond Jews. Those that probably were speaking evil of the way in the synagogue. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." They don't even say their own name. "We adjure you by Paul, by the name, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Not who we preach, but who Paul preacheth. "There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so." The seven sons of a chief priest in Ephesus. These seven sons say, "Well, if Paul can do it, let's have at it. We can make some money. We can really get involved in this. We can see here the reaction of carnal man to the things of God." They don't understand the things of God. They don't understand the purposes of the things of God. As Pastor preached this morning, we must understand here that Satan opposes the work of God. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know.'" This spirit they're trying to remove, adjure from this one that is possessed in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. This evil spirit says, "Jesus, I know." Yes, he did. He cast him out of heaven. He knows him. "Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know." Does that speak highly of Paul? He knows he's God's man. This evil spirit knows that Paul is God's man. He knows that he is working through the power of God. The evil spirit knows that. It says, "And Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, it came on them. He left that man they were trying to, he adjured him, and it came on them. And they're running out of the house. The reaction of carnal man's wealth, if God's people, whoever they are, if God's people can do this thing, then maybe we can build this huge gymnasium and fill it with TV sets and rock and roll music and bring people in and take huge offerings, and maybe we can make some money at this thing called church. That's not church. That's not worship. I don't care if you call it worship. That is not worshiping God when you have a drum beating in the background. We just got a letter from Brother Vincent over in Togo, West Africa, and he had to separate from friends of his that were preaching there in Togo, West Africa, friends of his that were in like-minded churches that have changed their music to bring in the voodoo drums. Baptist churches. And he said, "I separated from them." Praise his name. Praise his name. That's a missionary we support. That is a missionary sent from Fellowship Baptist Church. Standing on the principles of separation. Biblical principles. The reaction of carnal men says, "We can make money at this thing called church. We can make money at this thing," as it here talking about in Acts 19. "We can make money at causing these evil spirits to be exorcised, or those people that are possessed to be fleed or relieved from this possession. We can make money at this." That's all they see is dollar signs. The reaction of carnal man. Oh, how we could stop there. Books being written that don't honor God, but are being mass-produced with false biblical, they're not even biblical, false principles. Changing the Word of God so that they can make money. Changing this book to another version, translation from the wrong text, and major publishing houses hold the copyright. You know, the King James Bible is not copyrighted except in England. Outside of England, it's not copyrighted. We can make as many copies of this as we ever wanted to and sell them. It's not copyrighted. But if we took the NIV, or if we took the NASV, or we took any other major version, New King James, we took those major versions that are perversions of the Word of God, they are copyrighted by major publication houses that are making money on the Word of God. What has happened to our world? They have left the truth. In Acts 19:17, I must hasten. Acts 17:19, this was known to all the Jews, what these seven sons of Sceva have done. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. God doesn't hide this. He lets all the Jews and He lets all the Greeks realize in Ephesus what's going on. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. A revival broke out. The Holy Spirit began convicting individuals. Well, He was already convicting individuals. They listened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Fear fell upon them. Jesus' name was magnified. Confession and repentance of sin occurred. A desire to remove evil things from their homes and from their lives. A progression of revival was taking place in Ephesus. Notice quickly with me, verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They came and confessed their sins. They came and confessed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Maybe we need to have an old-fashioned burning. Get the horrible music out of our homes. We used to say records and albums. Well, now I guess it's compact disc or digital downloads. Maybe it's the Ouija board. I don't even know if that's around anymore. It was around when I was growing up. That's something of Satan. That does not need to be in any Christian's home. Or the tarot cards. Those are not fun little cards that you can play goldfish with or something, or old maids. Those are wicked, satanic things that do not need to be in a Christian's home. We need to look within our walls of our home and in our children's rooms. You're like, I can't go in there. Is it your home? Do you pay the bills? Do they live under your roof? Then they still abide by your rules. Maybe we need to go back into our children's rooms and say, okay, let's look, let's take inventory of what's in here and see if there's anything that's not godly in this room, and let's remove it. Amen. And they brought it to the disciples and they burned it after they had counted the cost was 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a large sum of money, even today. But back then, it's an exorbitant amount of money. Revival broke out. I love verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God's victorious. He's already won the war and the battles, the skirmishes. God's victorious. Amen. But wouldn't we like to see God prevail here in our homes, in our churches, in our places of business? Then we must give ourselves to God, our minds, our motives, our members. We must remove ourselves from those that are, separate ourselves from those that are unequally yoked with unbelievers. We must remove those things of Satan from our homes and our desk and our drawers and our trunks and wherever you have them hidden. Remove them from your house and let's see God's Word magnified and let's see Jesus' name magnified and lifted up and see souls come walking down this aisle and seeing the baptism waters moved and old-time saints coming down and praying for God's people to be saved. See our loved ones come to Christ before it's eternally too late, because time is short. If Christ doesn't come, not a date setter, and no man knows the date. I don't care what any person says today. No man knows the date but God the Father. But my, how conditions are ripe. There is nothing waiting for Christ to return for His church. Nothing. Except for the Father's sake. Son, it's time. I'm ready. Are you ready to go home? I'm ready to go home. I was talking to Brother Gilbert last Sunday. He said he was 90 or getting ready to turn 90. I said, well, maybe the Lord will give you 10 more. He goes, I want to go home. I'm ready to go home. I am too. I used to say, Lord, don't come back yet. There's so many other things I want to do. There's so many other things I'd like to see. So many places I'd like to go. That was the flesh. There's nothing on this earth comparable to what's in glory. Nothing. What are we hanging on to? And just summary here, you also see verses 20 through 34. The remainder of this chapter, you see the results of the moving of God. How God works and how people and Satan despises the work of God. All believers today have a divine appointment with God to hear the gospel. Every unsaved person will have or has had an opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that. He is not going to let someone go to hell that did not know. We all have heard the gospel. What have we done with it? Have we rejected it or have we accepted it? All believers have divine appointments with God to speak up boldly for His name's sake. You'll have opportunities tomorrow. Our college students will be going back to school very soon. Maybe even tomorrow. You'll have divine appointments that God has placed in your path, people that need to know the truth. Are you going to be bold enough to speak up? At your workplaces tomorrow, many have had vacation for the holidays and Christmas and for New Year's and now getting ready to go back to work. What a great opportunity to talk about Christ at Christmas to your coworkers. Your friends and family, we all have divine appointments from God to speak up boldly for His name's sake. Will we choose to be silent or will we choose to speak boldly? All mankind has divine appointment with God, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. We all have a divine appointment with God. Believers, we are to walk after the Spirit. We are to live in the guidance of the Spirit of God, not after the flesh. Have you given your mind? Have you given control of your mind? Have you given control of your members? Have you given control of your motives to the Holy Spirit of God to use you in what manner He sees fit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You tonight. We thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to be in a place of worship like this, where the Word of God can be opened, where Jesus Christ can be magnified, where the Holy Spirit of God can have free reign. Lord, I pray that You would take this simple message and use it to stir our hearts this year, that we would just give over to You. You have placed things in our hands. You have placed things in our heart. You have placed things in our mind that we need to be doing for You and using for You. Allow 2015 to be the year that we give wholly over to You. Let us walk in the Spirit of God.